Shortly after Chelsea and I got married, we both realized something sort of important in our relationship. We realized that neither one of us married a perfect person. So, you know, sometimes you go into it maybe thinking that way, but, you know, we learned after being together for a little while that neither one of us are perfect. And I've told this story before. It's been years. We have some new people that are here, and it really ties in to sort of what's going on in our text this morning. If you've got a Bible, open up to Ephesians chapter 5, and as you're turning, I'll just tell you that when we got home from our honeymoon, we began living together for the first time, we discovered some things about one another that got under each other's skin just a little bit. Now, I know there's a very long list of ways that I am difficult to deal with back then and still difficult to deal with today. I get that. I admit it. I own up to it. And really, there's only been one thing about Chelsea around the house that has sort of gotten under my skin. And I've told you guys this. When we first got married, she would leave in our kitchen, which was very small, by the way, all of the drawers and the cabinets open as she would get stuff out. And because our entire apartment was smaller than the hotel room of our honeymoon, it made walking through the kitchen like an obstacle course. And there were often times I'd have bruises on my hips from the drawers. I would bloody my head on the cabinets every now and then. And it just became this constant issue of conversation. Well, fast forward one evening, and you can ask her about this. We're sitting on the couch. We're watching football. It's a Sunday night or a Monday night. She's making cookies, and the buzzer goes off on the stove or the oven. And so she runs in there, and here's what she does. She opens the drawer to get out the spatula. She turns around and climbs up her step stool to get out this little cookie sheet that she's going to put the cookies on. And then, in the interest of time, so they don't burn, she jumps backwards off the step stool, and what's still open behind her? The drawer is. And she demolishes it. Right? Wipes it out. She's on the floor. The drawer is on the floor. All the silverware is on the floor. And so I run in there as a concerned husband, and I immediately get the cookies out of the oven so they don't burn. And I turn and I check on her. She's not bleeding. Nothing is broken but the drawer. Okay? And so in that moment, I think, okay, everything's fine. Maybe this is a good time for a teachable moment. See, if you're married, you're laughing because you know that's not the time for the teachable moment. And so I mentioned the drawer. I was like, hey, you know, maybe now we've learned our lesson, right? And we're going to shut the drawers. And I knew that I needed to run because I saw her eyes change. And so I ran away, and she grabs a cookie, burning her fingers, and throws it at me. I wasn't wearing a shirt, and it hits me in the back, and this hot cookie is stuck to my back. I can't get it off. It's dough and chocolate, and it's there, and it burns. And it's a great story of our time early on in marriage. We ate the cookies later. Clearly, everything worked out. She still leaves drawers open, and I don't say anything about it, really. It's just let it go. Hey, listen, marriage is amazing. It's amazing. But sometimes it can be a little bit tricky as well. This morning, as we continue our series through Ephesians, we get to God's plan for marriage. It's right there in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm thankful for marriage. We know it's not my idea. It's not your idea. It is absolutely God's idea. And when it's done right, God gets glory. God gets glory, and a husband and wife and family, they get a lot of joy. I'm thankful for how God set that up. Let's look together, starting in verse 22 of Ephesians 5. It says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." We're going to pause there because there's a good chance that some of you paused at the end of verse 22 that says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." I told Chelsea about the sermon earlier this week, and she said, "Really, on Mother's Day, the first verse is going to be about wives submitting to their husbands?" And I tried to explain, like, we had this series mapped out so well to on Mother's Day. We're into Ephesians 6 by then, and we're talking about children and their parents, and we got off track, and it just happened. Listen, here's the deal. Before we go on, we're going to address some common misconceptions about these verses, because here's what I found. When we're discussing marriage and God's plan in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a lot of people where their mind and their hearts aren't open to even really have the discussion because their mind has already been filled with a lot of messages that God didn't really actually say. So I want to point out a few notes before we dive into explaining the text. And the first note is this: understand that here women are not told to submit to all men. Right? Look at this again. This is a message at the beginning to wives in the covenant of marriage. This does not describe the general male and female relationships. This isn't about boyfriends. This isn't about fiancés. This isn't about random people. This is about wives and one man, simply their husband. Number two, we need to understand that this is not an outdated cultural reality. Some have said, okay, the Bible was written a long time ago. The writer lived in a different culture, in a different context than us. We don't need to worry about applying these verses today. And I just want to point out that's not a very well thought out statement. Right? Think about this. Paul's instruction of the day in Ephesians on marriage, it's a reaction against the culture of the day, not in line with the culture of the day. Listen, I wasn't there in the first century. You weren't either, but we can read about it, and it's pretty well documented throughout history that the attitude towards women in the ancient world overall, it was not good. Right? Women were often treated as property, and they had very few rights. But here, what's Paul say to men? He says, men, love your wives like your own body. Be willing to lay down your life and die for your wife if that's what's necessary. That's a crazy high standard, right? In the first century or in this century. When you look back through history, at no point, right, did the ancient Jews, Romans, or Greeks tell husbands to die for their wives as needed. This is new teaching. This is radical teaching. It's not in line with the ancient culture. And we saw last Sunday that this kind of love, that's the way of Jesus. I read this week, when Jesus enters a situation, the value of women always goes up. And that's what we see here in Scripture. And then number three, just remember, as we look at this, this passage does not teach that men and women have differing values. Some might get hung up on verse 22 and wives submitting to husbands and wrongly believe that the Bible is teaching that men and women don't have equal value before God. That's not the case at all. Paul clears it up as he writes Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, it says there's neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, none of that, for you are all one in Christ. In the eyes of God, as we look at this, remember that men and women are equal, both made in the image of God. And people get confused on that when they don't understand what the leadership of a husband is supposed to look like. Godly leadership, it is not about value or status. Godly leadership is all about serving someone else. So, as a man or a woman, if you walked into these verses with a few of the common misconceptions of the day, I hope, my prayer is that some of those were cleared up for you and that you're ready just with an open mind to see what God's word has to say on marriage. And as we look at this morning, let's remember, these verses on wives and husbands and Christ and the church, they don't exist on an island. Right, these verses don't make up their own book. They didn't come as a separate letter. They came as a part of the letter to the church in Ephesus. So zoom out a minute and let's make sure we're understanding this in the context. I feel like I say this every week, but it's worth the reminder. Chapters 1-3 of this letter, they talk about who we are in Christ, our identity as children of God, saved by grace through faith, chosen, adopted, brought into the family of God. It is God through Christ working in us. The second half of the letter, chapters 4-6, is like, okay, because you're a child of God, this is how you walk it out. This is how then you should live your lives. And we hit everything, including marriage. But before we get to marriage, back up a few verses. Look at verse 18. We hit this last week. I want you to see how these verses on marriage flow from verse 18. It says, don't get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What's it look like to be filled with the Spirit? It's right there, verses 18-21. If we're filled with the Spirit, it means we're greeting one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We hit that last week. I confess my love for Broadway musicals and the soundtracks. You guys got it? Several other men, by the way, said that I wasn't alone. They like those musicals as well. But that's the soundtrack of our life, right? Psalms, hymns, scripture, spiritual songs is playing in our heads. But look at verse 21. This is another reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 says, "In submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." All of us, not just wives, all of us submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, who's one another? It's the people that he's writing to, right? It's the church family. The call here, right, if we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to submit to one another, we're going to practice humility, right? Being filled with the Holy Spirit means that we're going to be led into godly community where we do what? Where we put the needs of others above our own. That's what this is. To submit, it means to arrange under. It was a military term of sorts back then where soldiers would submit to the leadership of another. They'd surrender control to another. Believers are called to do that every day, to humbly submit and serve the needs of the people that God has placed in our life. Why would we do that? We don't have to make up an answer. Look at verse 21. It's there, submitting to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ, right? We treat others the way that we've been treated. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 5. As beloved children of God, imitate him, right? So we're treating others the way that we've been treated. That's the context of submission. And so everything that we see next about husbands and about wives and then into chapter 6 about children, all of it's applications of the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means, and I really love this, this is really, really cool. It means this, the Christian family, what is it? The Christian family is a work of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit working in our hearts allows the family to follow Christ as he has called us to. These verses, we're going to look at them. There's real, there's practical, there's hands-on instructions for marriage, no doubt. And as we walk it out, I'm telling you right now, if you're not living in a marriage this way, do it. And I promise you, it's going to bring you so much joy. But at the end of the day, here's what we're also going to see. Marriage, sure, it's about our joy, but much, much, much more than that, right? Marriage is ultimately about the glory of God. Now, that's not the message you get in those Christmas Hallmark movies that you start watching on July 4th and sort of binge through the end of the year. But that's not where we take our cues from, right? We know that God works out all things for our good, his plans for us, his commands to us. It is all designed for our good and his glory. We get our instructions from his word. So let's look again in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The first point from the text is this. Spirit-filled wives, because that's the context, will submit to their husbands. I got a note this week from a seminary professor that we talk to often, specifically about this passage. And he said, hey, be careful preaching this passage. It's hard for two reasons. Number one, no one likes to submit. And number two, men can be pigs. And he's right. I mean, submission for anyone, to anyone else, it is a difficult thing. And historically, there are a lot of men that have been pigs and taken advantage of others and not loved like Christ, which, by the way, we'll see in a minute, is the call for husbands. Think about submission for a minute first. We said it's to arrange oneself underneath the authority of another, to position yourself to follow the leadership of another. Here's how John Piper describes godly submission. I love this. It means an intelligent, happy, and wise support for the leadership of your husband. For the leadership of a husband, not the domination of a husband. Leading is not a husband making unilateral decisions without talking to his wife. Wives, your husband is not Jesus. You don't need to amen that, okay? He knows. He knows he's not Jesus, and you know it too. He's not your Lord, right? Jesus is your Lord. Right, as we discuss this, I want to look at three things related to submission. I want to look at the motive, I want to look at the heart, and I want to look at the application of it as we walk it out together. The motive is right there in verse 21 and 22. At the end of the day, right, our actions and all things are about the Lord. And so we know that when a godly wife submits to a godly husband, it's ultimately to glorify Christ. It's not to fulfill a cultural role. It is not to fulfill a societal expectation, not at all. The motive is to be spirit-filled and to live in a way, like in all other things, to honor Jesus. The heart of submission is this, right? The heart of a wife submitting to her husband is ultimately a heart of love for Christ and a heart of love for her husband. If submission in this context becomes an obligation, if it becomes a duty, if it becomes void of love, it's not going to go well for the husband, for the wife, or anyone else. We talked last week about how we're supposed to love one another. It's all over chapter 4, right? We're supposed to love in a way that glorifies God and makes sacrifices for other people. That's the heart of love. And you might be thinking, oh, wait a minute, hold on. That's the guy's command later in the verses. The guys are the ones that are supposed to love. And absolutely, right? It's both and. I love theologians John Stott's commentary on Ephesians. One of the phrases he has in there about this, it says, what does it mean to submit? Well, that's to give oneself up to somebody. What does it mean to love? It means to give oneself up for somebody. Right, the heart of this for both the husband and the wife, it has to be driven by a love for Christ and a love for one another. Now, the application of submission, what does it look like? Context, chapter 5, right? It's all there, these verses. This is a loving and happy relationship. This is not a demanding and domineering one. The picture that we have is a Christian wife willingly following the loving leadership of her husband, who, by the way, loves Jesus and is faithful to his wife. This is not a picture of a wife following a tyrant who makes demands from a couch for nachos during a football game. Not at all. And listen, some will laugh at that, but a lot of people have taught this wrong, right? To the detriment of godly teaching on marriage, a wife's call is to follow loving and godly leadership. It's not a call to follow her husband into sin. Think of a dance, right? One person is going to lead, another person is going to follow. Both are necessary on a dance floor, or it just doesn't work. You could say it like this. Submission, it's responding to initiation, right? For a wife to submit, a husband must initiate wise and godly leadership, and then a wife must respond. Husbands, we're going to hit your section in just a minute, but before we do, for your wife to submit, you have to lead. You have to initiate. Husbands, you have to walk closely with Jesus. You have to embrace the responsibility to lead in a way that lives out everything that we have been reading and studying in Ephesians. So husbands, let me just ask, are you leading? Are you leading well? Are you initiating all of this? Here's a great test to sort of determine if you are or not. In your home and marriage, who is it that says, let's, more often? Who is it that says, hey, let's do this, or hey, let's do that? Because more often than not, that's the one that's taking on the responsibility of leadership. Right, husbands, understand your role. Understand that the challenge that you've been given, the charge that you've been given by the Lord, set the pace. Be the one in your home that says, hey, honey, let's grow closer to Jesus together. Hey, let's read the Bible together more with our kids. Hey, let's ensure that we're stewarding our finances and our possessions in a way that honors God. Husbands, you're the one that has to step up and say, hey, let's refocus a little bit. Our priorities are out of whack right now. We are being pulled every which way, but closer to Christ. Well, we need to reprioritize, realign our hearts and our lives around the gospel and what God's called us to do. Husbands, initiate. And wives, as you respond to that initiation, know that submission, it doesn't mean sitting back, hands off, and letting your husband do everything. It means responding to his leadership and working together as a partner to ensure that your home and family is functioning in a way that is honoring to Christ. And it also means that when there's a tie and you can't come to a decision together, it means being able, as you're spirit-filled, to tell your husband, hey, listen, as you follow Jesus and as you love our family like you love your own body, I'm going to trust you to do what's best. Listen, if you're a lady in here and you are yet to marry, let me just say this. Do not settle when it comes to a spouse, when it comes to a husband. Marry a man that is godly. Marry a man that is loving. Marry a man that you can trust to do this, to love you like Christ loved the church, to lead you towards Jesus. And let me just say, ladies, if you're married and your husband isn't leading like this, encourage him to. Say, hey, listen, I need you to initiate. I need you to point, to push our home towards Christ, to refocus our priorities on him. Encourage him to, and then pray for him to, because God's given him a large responsibility in the home. Look at verse 25. The command for husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Point two, spirit-filled husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church. Guys, when you say, I love you, it is not a throwaway statement. The love that you are called to is the highest love that you could possibly imagine. Think about the love that Christ had for the church. That love drove him out of heaven. It drove him out of heaven to earth to a painful and humiliating death on the cross. Right? A husband's love for his wife should have that same willingness to lay down his needs in favor of hers. Again, same thing. Look at the motive and the heart and the application. The motive, again, goes back to our relationship with Christ. Verse 1, as his children, imitate him. Well, Jesus loved the church with all that he had. And in the same way, husbands, love your wives with all that you have. Last week, we saw a few things about love. We saw that love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Right, love is active, love is movement. Jesus' love for us was action. It moved him out of heaven and to the cross. And in the same way, husbands, your love for your wife, it needs to be action. Man, it's a daily choice where you wake up and choose, I'm going to love my wife the way that Jesus loves me. And that love we saw last week, it is a sacrificial love. What's that mean? Husbands, it means that you both have preferences and desires. It means placing hers above your own. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others as more important than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And that brings us to the application of love. Husbands, if you are loving like Christ, I want you to hear this. It means you are going first. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did not wait for us to ask for his love. He didn't wait for us to say, hey, by the way, we need you to come to the cross to forgive us of our sins. He went first. He came and died while we were still sinners. We see the initiation of Jesus here. So husbands, get moving, right? Don't sit back and wait, right? Be first. Be the first to engage, the first to love, the first to apologize, the first to forgive, the first to bring up the big moments of life that you and your family need to discuss together. If you're going to love well, right, lead your family towards Jesus and go first. But that's not all. Right, we see three aspects of love right here in the verses. Look at verse 25. We see in verse 25, husbands, your love for your wife is going to be a sacrificial love. We've talked about it several times already. I'll say one more thing. Husbands in the room, future husbands in the room, I want you to make sure you see that marriage is a call to serve like Jesus, who, by the way, said of himself, he didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Verse 26, husbands, I need you to see this as well. Your call is to love like Christ with a sanctifying love. Now, we've read the rest of Ephesians. Remember the context here, right? Well, we know that we step into a relationship with God by grace through faith as an act of Jesus, his grace and mercy in our hearts, meaning only Jesus can save us from our sins and bring us into that relationship with God. So as we read about this sanctifying love, what does it mean? Well, husbands, practically speaking, it means you should love your wife in a way that helps her grow in her relationship with Christ. Here's the question to ask. Is my wife more like Jesus because she's married to me? Is my wife more like Jesus because she's married to me? The way that a Spirit-filled husband loves and leads his wife should cause her to grow closer to Jesus every day. Husbands, be in the Word. Be in prayer. Be growing in your intimacy with Jesus and encourage your wife to be as well, right? Ask her about her time in the Word, her spiritual disciplines, right? Care about her heart. Lead, encourage, and support her as she grows in her walk with Christ. And then finally, as we look at how this kind of love is applied, look at verses 28 through 31. We see that a husband's love for his wife should be a satisfying love for her. It says, love your wife like your own body. Husbands should provide for, nourish, and care for their wives like they care for themselves. That same longing that you have to satisfy your own needs should drive you to satisfy her needs. Needs like joy and peace and health and friendship and intimacy and security, right? Love your wife by ensuring that she has those things that she needs. Great example of this kind of love, of sacrificial and sanctifying and satisfying love, can be found in the marriage of Wayne Grudem and his wife, Margaret. Now, some of you recognize the name Wayne Grudem. For those of you that don't, probably the best way that I can describe Wayne Grudem is this. If you know a pastor that's been to seminary, Wayne Grudem wrote a lot of their textbooks. He wrote a lot of textbooks that are used in seminaries all around the world and will be for quite some time. He was working in Trinity Seminary in Chicago with other brilliant minds, D.A. Carson. If they would get together, they'd write these books. And they're a lot of the Bibles that we have now, ESV edited by these guys, the stuff that's around the... Anyway, one of the premier theological minds of our day. Incredible spot and career and job. Well, his wife, over the years, was diagnosed with a disease, fibromyalgia. And if you know anything about it, you know that it dramatically affects the muscles in your body, and it is very painful. And at the time, there was no cure, and I don't know that treatments have gotten much better since she had it about 20 years ago. And it progressed in her life to the point to where she couldn't do simple things around the house. It hurt to walk around the house. It hurt to get up. It hurt to do anything with him. And it was a major, major strain on her body. Well, in the midst of that, they had friends, lifelong friends, invite him to visit in Arizona for a little while. And so they went to visit, and they noticed very quickly that the climate there was good for her body. Chicago, humid and cold, not good for her disease. Arizona, not humid, very dry, and a lot warmer. And for the first time, they said, in 12 years, she was able to take a walk in the park with her husband. She was able to go on a bike ride with him and feel very little pain. And so through the course of this, and of course talking with his wife Margaret, Wayne Grudem decides, I'm giving it all up. I'm giving up my position, I'm giving up my writing, I'm giving up my fellowship, I'm giving up my teaching, and I'm going to move with my wife to a place that is good for her body. And that's what they did. Husbands, be willing to give it all up and lay it all down for your wife. Take care of her, love her just like your own body, even if it means sacrificing what's good for you. Even if it means sacrificing things that you want, sacrificing your career. Think of all that Jesus gave up as our example, by the way, for our good. Follow his lead and love your wife like your own body. And look at how this works together in verse 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Love and respect. When a husband loves like Jesus and is willing to lay it all down it's natural and it's easy for a wife to follow his leadership. Okay? Here's the deal. We know how God's called us to live in marriage now, right? It's right there in Ephesians chapter 5. So my expectation is that as we leave here, for every single one of us, it is smooth sailing from this day forward, right? Chelsea and I knew this when we got married. I got a hot cookie in my back still, right? We're not perfect. Your spouse isn't perfect. You can't expect a perfect marriage every single day. Don't be discouraged if you have seasons where you struggle. Because the good news is we're children of God. That's the whole first half of the letter. And as children of God, he gives us everything that we need. He gives us his grace and his mercy, because at the end of the day, this teaching for us is about much more than our marriages. There's no doubt, not a doubt in my mind. If we live this out, we're going to have great, high-functioning, healthy, happy marriages that bring us unbelievable joy. No doubt in my mind. But we can't forget that our marriages are about the glory of God. Look at verse 31. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. This is our third point this morning. Wish we had more time for it, because I believe it's the most important point of the day. Spirit-filled marriages point to the gospel. There is no other metaphor in the Bible for the Christ-church relationship. It's just marriage, right? We learn here that our marriages should show God's plan. Christ would die for the church, and the church would willingly follow him because of his loving leadership and sacrifice. God created marriage to teach us about himself and his plan of redemption. Marriage displays the gospel. When a husband and wife live out their marriage according to God's design, everyone around them gets a picture of Jesus and the love that he has for his church. Our marriages should point everyone around us to Jesus. So let your marriage, let it be an act of worship, right? Love one another well, forgive one another quickly, serve one another faithfully, and in all things remain faithful to one another in front of a watching world. Let me end with this. You know this, but I need to remind you. The enemy is after marriages today, right? He is attacking marriages because he knows that godly marriages point people to Jesus. So he's attacking them anywhere and everywhere he can, right? He's bringing confusion to the institution of marriage. He's doing everything he can to wreck marriages and breed distrust among husbands and wives. He's even twisting our culture to where fewer and fewer people are getting married. As Christians, understand that this is not simply a culture war. This is a spiritual war. Godly marriages matter, right? If you're married, honor God with your marriage. If you're planning to be married one day, understand you have this opportunity, this responsibility, to point people to Jesus with your marriage, with how you treat your spouse. Find a spouse that is in alignment with your heart and God's word, that understands this high calling that we have as husbands and wives. And all of us, whether we are married or not, support the marriages of those around you, knowing the high calling that God's placed on marriage. Ensure the advice that you give as you speak into people's lives is calling husbands and wives to be filled with the Spirit, to imitate Christ as his beloved children, so that all of our marriages and all things are pointing others to Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? As we bow our heads this morning, here's what I know. Every single person in this room, married or not, or is in a different place in their relationships. And so wherever you're at this morning, just take a minute to go before the Lord and just thank him for the way that he designed marriage. And wherever you're at, ask him for his grace, his strength, his peace, his wisdom, his direction. Ask him to help you, as verse 18 says, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to live in a way that imitates him. To live in a way that honors him and brings glory to him, so that those around you are pointed to Christ. If you're in a challenging season right now, commit. Say, Lord, we're in a challenging season as a couple. We want to do what you've called us to do, to point others to you and ask him for the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that you need to take those steps. He'll give it to you. He will give it to you. He'll soften your heart. He'll change your heart. If you're a husband, ask him to help you to love like he's called you to love. If you're a wife this morning, ask him to help you to follow the loving leadership of a godly husband like he's called. In all things, we want to honor Jesus. Every aspect of our life, including our marriage and our family. Just a minute, I'm going to pray. We're going to have pastors down front. If you're here this morning and you know that before you can have a healthy relationship with someone else, you need a right relationship with the Lord, and you're ready to trust Christ, we're going to have pastors here ready to do that. Maybe you're walking through a season in your life. Maybe you got a diagnosis this week and you need someone to pray over you or for you. Maybe a husband and wife, you want to just come and say, hey, listen, we're doing great or we're struggling, whatever it is. We just want somebody to pray over our marriage, that God would bless it, that his hand would be on it. We'd love to pray for you, whatever it is that's on your heart. Lord, we love you so much. God, we thank you. We thank you for relationships, first with you, Father, and second with one another. God, we thank you for marriage. And God, I pray that you would protect the marriages that are in this room. God, that they would be a source of joy for every couple here, God, and that they would point others to you, giving you all the glory with how they love one another, Father. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.